Spirit. Why is following the leading of the Spirit important? Why is it important to know the leading of the Spirit, to follow the leading of the Spirit? Why is it crucial? I want to look at that for a very, very short time. First, we cannot fulfill God's purpose and God's plans for our lives without it. We cannot fulfill God's purpose and God's plans for our lives without it. We cannot fulfill God's plans and purpose according to God's specifications without it. There's a difference between trying to knowing God's plan and doing it God's way. There's a huge difference. A lot of people, the challenge they have as believers is not that they don't know God's plans for their lives. They do know, but some of them actually run another man's race or use another man's, tools or experiences or strategies. It's one thing to understand the plan of God for your life. It's another thing to also follow God's specifications in fulfilling that plan. For example, there are a lot of ministers of the gospel who believe that because they are ministers of the gospel, they must be known globally. And so they become depressed when they don't have 1 billion disciples after 1 year of ministry. But, not everyone, relevance cannot be defined by fame or popularity, but by the specifications, the plan of God, for you. So it's one thing to know God's plan. It's another thing to know how he wants you to carry out the plan, who he wants you to reach out to per time. Something I would always say, the fact that we all have the call to preach does not mean we would all preach, in the same place. There are times God will tell you where not to preach. But one thing is certain, God will never tell you not to preach. He will tell you where not to preach, but he will never tell you. He will tell you where not to preach. He will never tell you not to preach at all. So you must know God's specifications. You must know per time where he's leading you to go to. At times it can be a matter of life and death. At times it can be a matter of life and death. The fact that God sent you to Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada, and to the hinterlands of Manitoba does not mean that you just pay deaf ears to the Spirit. There are times he'll tell you, leave here now. And if you don't leave, you'll meet him in heaven. And he'll welcome you, with joy. He'll welcome you with joy. There was a time, the angels appeared to, to Paul, and they told him, the Bible says Jesus appeared to him and told him, leave, get out of here. If he didn't follow that specification, he would have died, at the devil's time. So it's very critical that we understand not just the purpose and plans, but his specifications. Number three, a life of trial and error is miserable. Is miserable. I know this. I believe we all know this by experience. It's miserable to live a life by trial and error. And the only way out of such is taking advantage of God's leading. God does not lead us by trial and error. God does not begin to know. God does not learn by experience. He doesn't begin to know. He knows all things. So when God directs you, it is not by trial and error. Imagine how glorious, your earthly pilgrimage would look like if per time what to do, how to do it, when to do it. It's very possible. I want to look at this today. We say that leading of the Spirit removes the false idea and lie that God does not lead his children. So by the time we're done with this meeting today and through the month, and maybe we'll roll it over to February, I don't know yet. By the time we're done, we'll be able to successfully debunk the lie that God doesn't like to lead people, or that it takes, you have to push God or cajole God for him to lead you. Next point is that it's forbidden, it's illegal. For a believer to experience feelings of helplessness is illegal. It's not only forbidden, it's illegal. It's a crime for a believer, one who houses God, to experience feelings of helplessness, hopelessness, frustration in their decision making. You know, the leading of the Spirit is the highway above such unnecessary burdens and grief. If you recognize the leading of the Spirit, one thing it would eliminate from your life is the feeling of hopelessness, frustration, anxiety when it comes to decision making. It will take that out of your life. Now imagine with me a life without helplessness, a life without feelings of hopelessness, a life without frustration. That's just beautiful. That's the life that God has called us to live. And it's very critical now then that we understand the leading of the Spirit. Lastly, the believer should never not know what to do. The believer should never not know what to do. The believer should never not know what to do. What to do in ministry, what to do in career, what to do in your relationships, what to do in family, what to do in business. The believer should never not know what to do. I believe there are people here who want to know what to do. What should I do? You know, what should I do about my ministry? What should I do about my career? What should I do about relationships? The believer at any point in time should never not know what to do. Because you carry God within you. You're one with God. We'll look at this throughout this session and more. And we'll find out how to always know what to do. How to always know what to do in ministry, in business, in career, in relationships, in every area of your life. Let's begin quickly from Luke chapter 24, from verse 25. If you know me very well, you know that I always begin from either this part of the Bible or one other one. Luke 24, 25 to 27. Now, if you understand this chapter, he was just resurrected and he was walking among some of his disciples who were on their way to Emmaus. And funny enough, they were talking to Jesus about Jesus, and they did not know they were talking to Jesus about Jesus. And they were telling him, like, we thought he was a prophet, he was the one God had sent, but they killed him. They were hopeless. And this was his response to them in verse 25 to 27. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said, all that the prophets have spoken. Now, what did the prophets say in Genesis to Malachi? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Who is a fool in God's estimation? A fool is one who is slow of heart. Who is the person who is slow of heart? The person who is slow of heart is the one who does not believe what the prophets have spoken. What did the prophets speak in Genesis to Malachi? That Christ ought to have suffered and to enter into his glory. So the summary of Genesis to Malachi, please write this down, it's very important. The summary of Genesis to Malachi is that Christ would suffer and enter into his glory. If you can understand this, it will unlock the entire scriptures to you. If you can understand this, it would open the entire scriptures to you. The content of the scriptures are twofold: the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. Jesus told them, he said, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, what is Moses? Moses is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So beginning at Genesis and all the prophets, that means beginning from Genesis to Malachi, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What is the content of the scriptures? The things concerning Christ. What is the content of Genesis? The things concerning Christ. What is the content of Exodus? The things concerning Christ. What is the content of Leviticus? The things concerning Christ. What is that thing concerning Christ? His sufferings and the glory that should follow. All right? So Genesis to Malachi were the teaching materials of Jesus. Genesis to Malachi is the history of Jesus. The Bible called him the Logos, the original thought. So Genesis to Malachi, which is the written word, testifies to the living word. It's all about him. It's his book. So he called them fools and slow of heart to believe, and then he expounded to them. Now, what should a faithful minister of God be able to do with the scriptures? A faithful minister of God should be able to take Genesis and expound from Genesis that Christ should suffer and to enter into his glory. Your role as a faithful minister of Christ is not to take Genesis and to look for things that are deeper than Christ, or look for things that are outside the scope of Christ, or look for things that are, you know, somebody actually picked an Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Isaac, and used that as a rhema, you know, for a conference. And his bone of contention was, why then go they begat? Forgive me for my pidgin. And that's, it's if you're not from Nigeria, the Nigerians understand. It's called pidgin. It's like coin Greek. We can call it coin English, you know. So that was his bone of contention. That man was deeper than God. There's one thing God wants you to see from the scriptures: the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. We'll understand that very soon. The Bible says he expounded to them. The word for expounded there was the Greek word diamenio. Diamenio is the word where we get the English word hermeneutics from, which is the science of Bible interpretation, or the science of scripture interpretation. It means that he opened up the scriptures to them. So when the scriptures are opened up, what do you see? You see Jesus. What do you see about Jesus? That he should suffer, that he should enter into his glory. And then in that suffering, you see yourself. In that glory, you see yourself. So the sufferings and the glory of Christ define the entire human race. The scriptures give us that testimony. So Genesis to Malachi are not technically Old Testament books, even if we call them Old Testament books. They never call them Old Testament books. You know, the Old Testament can be seen in Genesis to Malachi. But it's called the scriptures. It's the testimony of Jesus. Now, the epistles, therefore, are the explanations of that mystery. The explanations. Christ concealed in Genesis to Malachi. Christ revealed in the epistles. But it's Christ altogether. So he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Let's read on. In verse 45, I believe, from verse 44. Let's read from verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. What's the content of Moses? The things concerning Christ. Now, would you see Jesus in Genesis? Would you see it spelt out? Would you see Christ spelt out? No. But you will see Genesis 1:1. You would see the story of Abraham. You see the story of Isaac. Moses wrote this as a teaching tool to point to Christ. The goal is not just to give you inspiration. The goal is to give you Christ. So there's Christ in Genesis, Christ in Exodus, Christ in Leviticus. When you see Christ, then you see yourself in him. Then when you see yourself in Christ Jesus, then the world will see Christ in you. Does that make sense? You see him in the scriptures. Then you see yourself in him in the scriptures. Then the word sees Christ in you, the Christ that you have seen in the scriptures. We see him, then we see us in him, then the word sees him in us. Does that make sense? So Jesus told them, he says, there are things that must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So what's the content of the Psalms? The sufferings of Christ and the glory he should enter into. The only way the Psalms apply to us is by identification with the Christ. The only way the scriptures apply to us is because we are related to Christ. We are in union with Christ. We are identified with Christ. The scriptures are Christ's materials. You will understand why I'm going this route very soon. The Bible says, then it opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. It opened their understanding. If I had my Bible there, I would underline this part. It's very critical. It opened their understanding that they may understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So what's the sufferings of Christ? That he should suffer, that he should die and be buried. So his death and burial were the sufferings of Christ. His death and burial were the sufferings of Christ. His death and burial are the sufferings. You know, you can even add his humanity, because he suffered in his humanity, his death and burial, and the sufferings of Christ. The glory he entered into began at the resurrection. So what's the glory he entered into? The resurrection, which led to his ascension, which led to the indwelling of his spirit in us, which led to God becoming a father, which led to your sins being forgiven, which led to you becoming heirs of God, inheritors of God, partakers of his divine nature. That's the glory he entered into. So what was Moses trying to preach in Genesis? That Christ would suffer, that Christ would die, that Christ would be buried, that Christ would rise again from the dead, that in his rising again, he will give us his spirit, which would, you know, which would be for us sanctification, wisdom, deliverance, forgiveness of sins, which would be for us eternal life, which is the tree of life. That's what Moses was trying to say. What would you see in the prophets? You would see that Christ would suffer, that Christ would die and be buried, that he would rise again from the dead, that, you know, in his resurrection, he would ascend and be seated. He would come to live in us, that God would tabernacle with man, that God would be married to man in union with man. This is the entire content of the scriptures. It says that it behoved, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. What's his name? The glory he entered into, his reputation in his resurrection, that's his name. That in that name there is repentance, there is remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, eternal life given to man. That is the entire content of the scriptures. So any believer who understands this will not run from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It makes sense now when you see it in the light of Christ. Does that make sense? The Bible says, now let's mark 45. We'll go there very shortly. The Bible says that he opened their understanding that they may understand. It opened their understanding. Now, the first word for understanding there is nous, N-O-U-S. It's the Greek word nous. It means the mind. It opens their minds. It opened their perceptive abilities. It opened their understanding. It opened their ability to reason. Now, the word for open there is also very critical. It's the Greek word dianogo. That's D-I-A-N-O-I-G-O, forgive my pronunciation. It means actually to open something for the first time. To open something for the first time. You know, it's likened to the way the firstborn opens the womb of a woman. You know, I can see Mofin's firstborn, you know, on the video with us today. Now, when you give birth to your child, the word there, you know, used, the Greek word to qualify that is dianogo. It means to open something for the first time. Now, these guys were mature men. These guys were, you know, disciples of Christ. These guys were Jews. An average Jew has memorized Genesis to Deuteronomy. I mean, memorized it word for word, the average Jew. These guys, all their lives, were acquainted with the scriptures, but they never understood the meaning of the scriptures. They were familiar with Genesis, but they never understood the meaning of Genesis. They were familiar with Exodus, but they never understood the meaning of Exodus. They were familiar with these things. They memorized it already. But Jesus, in his resurrection, opened the scriptures up to them for the first time. He says he opened their understanding for the first time that they might understand. The other word for understand there is the Greek word tsunemi. Tsunemi actually means to put together. It means to synergize. It means to bring different strands and make it a whole. So Jesus opened their understanding so that they may be able to put together the scriptures. So when Jesus rose again and he taught them Genesis in the light of Christ, Exodus in the light of Christ, Leviticus in the light of Christ, Deuteronomy in the light of Christ, they could see the connection now. They were able to put together the scriptures. So it opened their minds for the first time that they may be able to put together the scriptures. When he was done with them, they were able to see how Genesis relates to Exodus, how Exodus relates to Leviticus, how Leviticus relates to Numbers, how Numbers relates to Deuteronomy, how Deuteronomy relates to, you know, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. They could see that it was one whole book. So the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow is the glue that binds the entire scriptures together. Why do people think that there are contradictions in the scriptures? Because they read the scriptures with lenses that are lenses that are not given by Christ, non-Christ tainted lenses. The Pharisees were teaching the scriptures, they never understood it. The Sadducees were teaching the scriptures, they had Bible schools, but they never understood the scriptures until Jesus opened their understanding for the first time. So how is a man able to gain grasp of the entire scriptures, the message of the scriptures? How does Genesis look like Ephesians to you when you read it in the light of Christ? This is just an introduction. I'm going somewhere. I'm going to try to very fast. So the sufferings of Christ, like we said, is seen in his death and burial. But the glory entered into is seen in his resurrection, which led to his ascension and indwelling of his spirit in us. So we can therefore say that the greatest event of all time is the resurrection of Jesus. The greatest event of all time is the resurrection of Jesus. This is the gospel, that God raised Christ from the dead. Now, I'm going to be bold to say this. It wasn't the death of Jesus that made the resurrection necessary. It was the resurrection that made the death necessary. I'll say that again. God's intent was to give birth to children, to have sons and daughters. That wasn't possible without taking away the old man. It wasn't going to be possible that God will live in man without taking away sin. God's number one goal was to give man eternal life, the promise of life. God preached eternal life to Adam. Don't forget, the tree of life was a message preached to Adam. All right, we'll come to that very shortly. When we study Genesis, we'll cover that. He preached eternal life to Adam. He offered Adam life. Adam rejected life. Adam chose to be separated from God. That was called death, spiritual death. Adam died when he, rejected Christ. He died when he rejected the offer. He died when he rejected God's, offer to be one with him, God's offer to give him life. Adam rejected that offer. Now, God's goal was to give man that same life that he promised man from the beginning, the promise of eternal life. But that wasn't possible except he takes away the old man. So it was the promise that necessitated the suffering. You understand? The resurrection was the way he was going to give birth to a new creation, a species with eternal life. Now, how would he do that? He would need to take out the old and bring in the new. So he came as man, lived on earth, suffered, and died. And in his death, he gathered up all of us. He died as the last Adam. So he gathered up all humanity in him, right? And ended the Adamic race on the cross. He crucified the old man on the cross. He crucified the old man on the cross. So he ended the old race, the old creation. He gathered it all up and ended it on the cross so he can begin a new creation in his resurrection. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. Are we following? So the resurrection of Jesus made God a father. God wanted to be our father. He wanted to have children who would call him Papa. The resurrection made that possible. It was the resurrection of Jesus that made man a son of God. It was the resurrection of Jesus that made him call us brothers. He said he's not ashamed to call them brethren. The word for brethren there is the Greek word adelphos. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S, adelphos. It means someone born of the same womb, someone sharing the same ancestry. So his resurrection was the womb of God from which all of his children emerged. Does that make sense? I and Jesus share the same womb. What is that womb? He said, you are my son, today have I begotten you. When did he say that? In the resurrection. We became sons of God. Jesus called us brethren. The word there, adelphos, means someone sharing the same ancestry. That means you and I share the same ancestry with God. We share his DNA. His characteristics, his traits can be seen in us. That wasn't possible without the resurrection. The resurrection also made Jesus both Lord and Master. The resurrection of Jesus also made man a temple. That resurrection also made it possible for the Spirit of God to live in us and in us forever. Hallelujah. So this is the greatest event that ever happened. This is the glory that Jesus entered into. All that God is to the new man, he is because of the resurrection. Please write that down. All that God is to you today, there's nothing God would ever be to you that he will not be because of the resurrection of Jesus. There's nothing God can ever be to the new man outside the resurrection of Jesus. Name whatever God is to you. He is because of the resurrection of Jesus. At the same time, all that we are to God and in God is because of the resurrection. That resurrection of Jesus is the dominion of Jesus. His dominion is seen in his resurrection. You know, his authority is seen in the resurrection. And I know you'll be asking, how does this relate to the leading of the Spirit? How does this relate to me understanding or following God's leading? How does this relate? We'll come to that. The authority of Jesus, please write that down, is seen in his resurrection. This is just an introduction. Just follow very closely. Matthew records in Matthew 28 from verse 18 to 20. What does Matthew record? Jesus spake to them, saying, all power, the word power is all authority, is given unto me. Now, this is upon his resurrection. He just resurrected and he said, all authority, which is upon my resurrection, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, notice this. Jesus said upon his resurrection that he had authority. What authority? All authority. What is the authority of Jesus? He had authority over evil. He just defeated evil. Authority over sin and death. He just conquered sin and death. So he had authority over it. Authority over sickness and diseases. You know, he told that man, he said, he told them, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the power, the authority to forgive sins, I say to this man, get up and walk. You know, his authority to heal sickness reveals his ability, his authority to heal, you know, sin, to deliver from sin. He has authority over death. He has life and immortality. He has brought life and immortality to light. So his resurrection was his authority over death. He had authority to determine how to interpret the scriptures. He gave us the way to interpret the Bible upon his resurrection. He had authority to give life. And we are vendors of eternal life. We are brokers of eternal life. Hallelujah. He has authority to forgive sins. He has authority to disciple nations. He said, all authority has been given to me in heavens and in the earth. And then he told them, he says, go into the world and make disciples. Why? Because I have authority. I have earned the right to every generation. So because of that, you can now go into the world and make disciples. Disciples for me. And then he says, lo, I am with you. Now that word lo is not just an expression. It's an instruction. It's the Greek word horao. Horao means to pay attention. He says, look into it, look keenly. He says, look that I am with you. What's the authority? The authority to be with man forever was earned in the resurrection. This is so powerful. Lo, I am with you. That means pay attention. Now, if you have people who love football here, there's a way they watch football. They don't listen to people who love football. Don't watch football the way they watch cars go along the road. There's a way you look at cars along the road because you're bored. But there's a way you look at the thing that, you know, something that fascinates you. You know? Amen. There's a way you look at things that fascinate you. You pay attention, keen attention to it. Jesus says, behold, I am with you. That means pay attention to the fact that I am indwelling you. I'm going to be with you forever. My presence will be one with you because I have that authority. You know, his resurrection gave him the authority to dwell in men forever. Now, notice this very closely. He told us to go make disciples. He gave us a command. So we, you know, our work, our disposition, our duty is derived from the authority of Jesus at the end in his resurrection. I'm still going somewhere. You will understand very shortly how this relates to the leading of the Spirit. So every believer, every believer's work, every believer's conduct is derived from the authority of Jesus. Why do we have authority over sin and death? Because Jesus has that authority. So we derive our behavioral expression from the authority of Jesus. We have authority over sin and death in Jesus' authority. We have authority over sickness and disease in the authority of Jesus. We have authority over Satan in the authority of Jesus. We have authority also to make disciples in the authority of Jesus. So we are disciples who make disciples by the authority of Christ's resurrection. Does it make sense? Now, who is a disciple? A disciple is an apprentice. The word there is matetes. Matetes is an apprentice, someone who learns, an apprentice, someone who follows the one who leads. Now, pay very close attention to this. A disciple is someone who pays very close attention, someone who follows the leader, someone who follows a leader, someone who follows a leader. Now, this will make sense very shortly. Notice that the leader doesn't lead because the disciple follows. The disciple follows because the leader leads. Does it make sense? Does that make sense? The leader doesn't lead because the disciple follows. The disciple follows because the leader leads. So it is on account of the leadership of the leader that discipleship is birthed. Which means that since we are seen as disciples when Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus is the great leader in his resurrection. So he is called the great shepherd upon his resurrection. He is called the great shepherd in the light of his suffering and in the light of the glory that should follow. So in the light of Christ's suffering, in the light of his glory, he is a leader. He's someone who leads. But you know, he doesn't lead us because we follow him. We follow him because he's leading us. So leadership or leading is ingrained in the nature of Christ. It's ingrained in the nature of God. God is a natural leader. Leading is what he does. Leading is what he does. You don't cajole him to lead. He leads because that's who he is. Are you following this? The Bible called him the great shepherd. The great shepherd. Let's examine some thoughts here. The flock does not tend the shepherd. The shepherd tends the flock. The flock does not feed the shepherd. The shepherd feeds the flock. The flock does not gather the shepherd. The shepherd gathers the flock. The flock, you know, does not lead the shepherd. The shepherd leads the flock. What does that mean? It means that there is nothing the flock can do to get the shepherd to tend it. Tending the flock is the shepherd's will, the shepherd's disposition. It's the shepherd's duty. There's nothing the flock can do to get the shepherd to feed it. Feeding the flock is the shepherd's duty. There's nothing the flock can do to get the shepherd to gather it, to protect it, to nurture it. Nurturing or feeding or gathering the flock is the responsibility of the shepherd. There is nothing the flock can do to get the shepherd to lead it. No, leading the flock is the shepherd's responsibility. That means that the shepherd is a shepherd because he is always tending, he's always leading, he's always feeding, he's always gathering, He's always protecting. He's always nurturing. You cannot do anything to make him do that. It's his nature to do it, which means that everyone born into God, God is always leading. God is always feeding. God is always nurturing. God is always protecting. God is always covering. God is always leading. Does that make sense? So, are we going to get God to lead us? No. God is already leading us. It is his nature to lead us. We don't get him to lead us. He leads us. We don't follow him, to make him lead us. No, he leads us so we follow him. So every believer, if there's anything you have right now, you have the leading of the Spirit. You have the leading of God. You have the tending of God. You have the gathering of God. You have the protection of God. You have the nurturing of God. That means that God is always nurturing you. God is always feeding you. God is always leading you. Now let's unmute and declare this. I'm always being led.
I'm always being led.
I'm always being led. Right now I'm being led. Right now I'm protected.
Right now
I'm being, tended. Right now I'm being nurtured. Hallelujah. I can hear my other preacher. That's powerful. That's powerful. I love that. I love that. I'm always being led. Why? Because he is a shepherd. So do we get God to lead us? Do we pray for God to lead us? Praying for God to lead you assumes that God is not leading you. No, we don't pray for God to lead us, because God is a natural leader. We pray to recognize, to acknowledge, to, follow, to understand the leading. If there is one thing you have upon the new birth, it is the leading of the Spirit. You are always being led. It's a promise. It's called the Great Shepherd. Isaiah 40 from verse 9 to 11. It says, O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, which is the gospel. Lift up thy voice with thy strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, it's about evangelism, behold your God. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him, talking about Christ coming in the flesh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. What would he do in verse 11? He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. And he shall gently lead those that are with young. So what is Jesus doing for you right now? Jesus has put you in his bosom and he's carrying you right now. Whether you know it or not, you are being carried in the bosom of Jesus. Whether you know it or not, he is leading you right now. He is the great shepherd. He has led you from death to life. He has led you from, darkness to light. He has led you from the dominion of Satan into the kingdom of his dear son. He is that leader. He is still leading you right now. The resurrection changed your past. It's changing your present. It will change you in the future. It will change this mortal body into an immortal one. He is always leading you. He's always leading you. Now declare after me, I'm always being led. I have the leading of the Spirit. I am always being led. I am always being led. Right now I am carried in God. I am carried by God. And I'm being transported. He teaches me what to do per time. I am always being led. I am always being led. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's liberating. Ezekiel 34, 23 to 24 says exactly the same thing. It says, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, which is Christ, he shall feed them. Will you get him to feed you? No, he shall feed them. Now, accepting his food is another ballgame. Allowing him to feed you is another ballgame. But will he feed you? Yes, he will. He says, he shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. This was within God's jurisdiction. This was what he brought to pass by his mighty power. By the inexhaustible power seen in the resurrection. God has become our leader. We are always being led. Right now, tomorrow, next tomorrow, next year, you are always being led. And guess what? Your leader is the wisest leader there is. Your leader is the strongest leader there is. Your leader is the meekest leader there is. Your leader is the most understanding leader there is. You are always being led. Glory to God. You are never out of the leading of the Spirit. You can fail to recognize it, but God will not fail to lead. God will not fail to lead. Micah chapter 5 from verse 2 and verse 4. You know the scripture, people quote the scriptures during Christmas carol only, just verse 2, during Christmas carol. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee he shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, which is Christ, whose goings have been from old, from everlasting, and he shall stand and feed. He shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord. What is the strength of the Lord? The power with which he raised up Jesus from the dead. He shall feed you with the power of the resurrection. He shall lead you with the power of his resurrection. He shall lead you in the fullness of power, in the fullness of his strength. He will lead you. He will guide you. It says, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great unto the ends of the earth. He is that great shepherd. It is his duty to lead you. It is duty to lead you. It is duty to lead you. You are always being led. We are always being led. We are always being led. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 from verse 1. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. For he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. Now declare after me, I hear his voice. I hear his voice. I have heard his voice in salvation. When you heard the gospel, you heard his voice. You heard his voice, so you know his voice. When you heard his word, you heard his voice, so you know his voice. He calls a sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. Notice, he goes before the sheep, and the sheep follow him. You don't lead God. He leads you. He says, for they know his voice. It is the nature of the sheep to know the voice of the shepherd. So you know his voice, because he's leading you right now. You know his voice. His voice is his word. You know his voice. He's leading you right now. You're always being led from verse 5. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Glory to God. Listen, it's in your nature, it's configured in your nature to recognize the things that are contrary to salvation, the things that are contrary to redemption, the things that are contrary to the scriptures. When you hear such voices, even though they are preaching from the Bible, you're able to recognize it because you know the voice of your master, the voice of your shepherd, the most excellent shepherd there is. It says, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things, you know, which is he said to them. Then he said unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Listen, there are no two ways. Even in the scriptures, there's only one interpretation. It's Christ. He's the door. Who are those that came before him? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. They came with the Bible, with their own interpretation. But Jesus called them robbers and thieves. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. I am saved. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I am saved. I am saved by the power of the shepherd. Glory to God. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Glory to God. You see, you have pasture. You don't struggle for it. It's in Christ. You have pasture in Christ. You have nurture in Christ. You are always being led. He says, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they may have life. They may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. He's not just the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Can you see this? He was a shepherd in his suffering and in his resurrection. For he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he's an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. Not only am I being led, I am being led by the one who cares for me. I'm being led by the one who cares for me. Listen, he cared for me enough to die for me. He cared for me enough to take away my old man. He cared for me enough to give me forgiveness of sins. He cared for me enough to consider me his temple. He cared for me enough to say that he that is joined with the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. I am one spirit with the Lord because I am always being led. The shepherd has come to live in me. The shepherd cares for me. The shepherd defends me. Listen, the defensive mechanism of the sheep is the shepherd. Study sheep. They have no defensive mechanism. The shepherd is their defensive mechanism. I am always being led. I am always being protected. I am always being nurtured. I'm always being groomed. So God is grooming me. God is leading me. God is strengthening me. God is empowering me. In spite of me, in spite of my weaknesses, in spite of my shortcomings, he is perfect. He's the perfect leader for the imperfect man. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I am always being led. As the Father knoweth me, in verse 15, even so I, the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life and I take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay down myself. I have authority to lay down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. What a shepherd we have. What a shepherd we have. What a shepherd we have. I am being led right now. I am being led right now. I am being led right now. I know what to do because he knows what to do. He will look for a way to communicate to me in a way that I understand. He is that good. He is that great. He is that powerful. He is that beautiful. That's the shepherd I know. That's my shepherd. That's my shepherd. That's my shepherd. That's my shepherd. I don't trust my hearing. I trust his audibility. I trust the fact that he is loud. He is loud in a way that I cannot miss. I am always being led. Glory to God. Glory to God. So if you walk by faith, if you pay attention to the scriptures, you will not miss the leading of the Spirit, because God will speak in ways that you cannot miss. He is a good shepherd. He's not an hireling. An hireling will just say, he will give a sound, and any sheep that does not want to hear, he will abandon them and let the wolf kill them. But no, it's somebody that says, there's no mountain he won't, there's no shadow he won't light up. Mountain he will climb up, coming after me. There's no wall he won't kick down, lie he won't tear down, coming after me. That's his character. He is a leader. He is a leader. The kind of leader that, you know, that levels mountain, that makes crooked paths straight. That's the kind of leader we have. Glory to God. Hebrews 13 from verse 20 to 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Who is Jesus? The great shepherd of the sheep. The one whose blood is the everlasting covenant. Who makes you perfect? God makes you perfect. How does he make you perfect? Through the great shepherd. I am always being led. And my great shepherd is making me perfect in every good work to do his will. Who makes you perfect? Not you. He makes you perfect. Who makes you do his will? He makes you do his will. He walks in you. So there is a shepherd walking in me right now. He's walking in me right now. He's walking in me right now to do that which is well-pleasing in his sight. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I know what to do, because the one who knows what to do is in me. He's leading me right now. And I trust his leading. I trust his leading. I am always being led. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Listen, if God stops leading at any time, it will be irresponsible. and he's not irresponsible. By nature, he is a leader. We don't follow him because, you know, we want to make him lead us. He leads us and we follow him. His leading us makes us follow him. So he will lead you whether you follow or not. One thing you can be sure of is that he will lead you. His leadership is constant. You can bank on it. God does not lead you because you sang one song during prayer that had soprano. You know, that had maybe your soprano, the pitch of the soprano touched him, touched his emotion. Maybe you played it on key F. And I said, let me give him 1 second of leading. Pam! And he holds back. That's how people see God. They feel like you have to pray. So that God will now say, this is my child has prayed so much. Let me just whisper one word to him. Because he has suffered so much. He has prayed for 12 hours. No. No. The Lord in you is the leading of God. The Spirit of God in you is the leading of the Spirit. Hallelujah. You are always being led. You're always being led. So your job is not to get God to lead you. Your job is to acknowledge his leading. That's one. To recognize his leading. That's two. To understand his leading. That's three. And to follow the leading that you understand. That's four. So what do? You acknowledge first, like we are doing today, saying, I am always being led. Declaring to yourself, you acknowledge his leading, that's one. You recognize what you just acknowledged, that's two. Right? Three, you understand what you just recognized. You give yourself to understanding it. You give yourself to the knowledge of the scriptures, that's three. Then four, you follow what you have understood. Glory to God. That's what we'll look at throughout the course of this series. I'm always being led. So what are the facts about God's leading? Number one, his leading is unwavering. You can be sure of that. The leading of God is unwavering. His leading is unconditional. Because his leading is in his sacrifice. His sacrifice is what defines his love, and his love is unconditional. So the leading of God is unconditional. So whether you are being stiff-necked or slow of heart, he will still find you where you are and push you in the right direction. His leading is unconditional. His leading is uncompromising. You don't have to be afraid. God will not compromise in his desire, in his will, in his counsel, in his promise to lead you. Hallelujah. And you know, his leading is understandable, which means he will lead you in a way that you cannot miss. He will lead you in a way that you cannot miss. He will lead you in a way that you cannot miss. Our job is to show you, to facilitate the sessions where you come to understand, oh, so when I did this, I was being led by God. You know, oh, I now know the ways in which he leads, because God does not always speak English. You know, English is not his first language. There are ways he leads his children. And they are understandable. They are very easy to understand. Very easy to understand. Lastly, his leading is in his union with you by his Spirit. His leading is in his union with you by his Spirit. His leading is in his union with you by his Spirit. Now declare after me, I'm always being led. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's just pray. Just pray. Just pray. Just take out a few minutes and just pray. Just declare that over yourself. I'm always being led. Glory to God. I'm always being led. I'm being led by the great shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. I'm being led by the great shepherd. He leads me. He guides me. He nurtures me. He protects me. You know, his leading is constant. I'm being led right now. I'm being led right now. I'm being led right now. He's leading me in a way that I just can't miss. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. 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 Let's just pray in the Spirit. Glory. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. I'm always being led. I'm always being led. I'm always being led. I'm always being led. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He's leading me right now. I know his voice. I am his sheep. I am his son. I am acquainted with his voice. Acquaintance with his voice was given to me at the new birth. I am acquainted with his voice. I know the voice of my Father. Glory to God. Glory to God. He's leading me now. He's leading me now. He's leading me now. He's leading me now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. He's leading me right now. He's leading me right now. I'm always being led. Hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I'm always being led. I'm always.